somebody that we can lean on. Amen. And we make mistakes. I preached this morning about how that our heart can deceive us. I thought I said Genesis 19. And my wife told me afterwards I said Exodus 19. And then I was talking about, everybody knows that's a famous chapter and what happened in Exodus 19. I was deceiving myself. Y'all didn't know what was going on in Exodus 19. And I didn't know where I was at. Amen. But I thought I said Genesis, and I apologize for that. It can happen so easy. She said she's trying to get my attention, but I wasn't paying attention to anybody. I was focused on trying to deliver the burden that was on me there. But in a case like that, it doesn't bother me for somebody to say, preacher, hang on. What Bible are you reading out of? Amen. It's not what we got. Amen. All right. But anyway, that's all right. Hebrews chapter number 9, and we'll try to stay true to the scriptures here tonight. Read down through verse number 10. And he's been talking about all this better. Hebrews, the better book. That's what it is. It's a better book of Hebrews. And he just keeps telling us about better things. And he's been dealing with Jesus better than Aaron, Jesus better than the Levitical priest, and the old covenant, that the new covenant's better than the old. He brought that out there at the end of chapter number 8. Now, tonight he's going to start talking about Jesus better than that tabernacle. He's going to start going in. He's still dealing with him better than the priesthood, so he's showing us he's got a better ministry. And that's the idea that is involved in that. So look at verse 9, and we'll read down, chapter 9, we'll read down through verse 10 together. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine services and a worldly sanctuary. By the way, that doesn't mean worldly. It doesn't mean evil, bad, like we use the word worldly. What it means was it was a sanctuary on earth, not the one in heaven. He talked about the one in heaven earlier. All right. So just make sure you understand that. All right. Verse number 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. We'll stop there with verse number 10. Again, he used the word carnal. That doesn't mean wicked and bad. In this case, he's talking about fleshly, just worldly things, all right? Not spiritual, not dealing with spiritual matters, just physical symbols of those spiritual matters, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to bless the reading of his word. Brother Matt, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen, amen. All right, thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer, Brother Matt. Amen. So I said earlier that Paul, in writing the book of Hebrews, has stated that Jesus is better. And I believe I could say it more dogmatic than that. He not only stated, I believe he has proven that Jesus is better than the angels, better than the Aaronic priesthood, better than the Levitical priesthood, better covenant than the old covenant. Now he's going to talk about the ministry. So he's dealing with the, he's talking about the high priesthood of Christ, chapters 8, really started in 7, but dealing particularly with 8, 9, and 10. He's dealing with the work of Christ in that heavenly tabernacle, that heavenly temple in glory, but he's showing us the symbolism of the earthly that we can see, or that we can see the heavenly in the earthly symbolism. And so, having said that, he goes back to talking about not the temple that was standing in that day, but he goes all the way back to talk about the tabernacle as it was in the days of Moses. And in these first 10 verses, he's dealing with the details of the ministry of Aaron, because Aaron was the high priest in the lifetime of Moses. You know, Aaron passed away just a little bit before Moses, and his son took his place. But Aaron was the high priest that we're looking at, and that tabernacle, the first acts there. He's contrasting the acts and the place that Aaron served with the acts and the place where Jesus serves, is what he's going to be contrasting. And so Paul had declared in chapter number 1 and verse number 4, Paul declared that Jesus had a more excellent name than those angels or the prophets that were before him. He has, matter of fact, turn over there, look at it. Excuse me. Be good for you, put your eyeballs on it. Exodus chapter 1, no, I'm kidding. Hebrews chapter 1. And verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I make jokes like that and then I wind up messing up for sure. Being made so much better than the angels. Look at this. As he hath by inheritance. And here's the words I underline. Obtained a more excellent name than they. So he said that Jesus had obtained a more excellent name. Then he says in chapter number 8, and I didn't write down the verse, that Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry than these. He's obtained a more excellent name. He has obtained a more excellent ministry than Aaron or any of the Levitical priests. And he's continuing on in that vein in these verses that we're looking at today. So let's look at them verse by verse. And notice what he says, verse number 1, then, verily, the first covenant. So he just, by the way, he just talked about in chapter 8, ending up there, verse 13, the new covenant that made the first covenant old, all right? Now he says, then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances. So not just written laws, but they had examples that were given. By the way, the church has two ordinances, right? Does anybody know what they are? So I knew somebody'd say that. What? Somebody tell me. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances. What does it mean that's an ordinance? Well, baptism don't save you. It just tells the world you're saved. The Lord's Supper isn't you partaking of Christ, but it is symbolic of us partaking with Christ. So all these ordinances are things that are symbols that show. They're not sacraments. Right? Don't let any Catholic or any semi-Catholic Protestant tell you that these things are sacraments. They're not sacred and they don't save you. They don't have any saving power. Just like these ordinances that he's talking about in that Old Testament had no saving power. They were just there as a symbol to show, amen, to show forth the story that God's trying to display to them. So he mentions these ordinances. He says that they've got, so let me get back there and read it. So then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, God ordained, and a worldly sanctuary. So God gave the order from heaven. And they made, if I could use this way, they made a body on earth. A tabernacle. God told them the dimensions. God told them exactly how to do it. And they made that tabernacle. So we can understand that Paul is directing our attention to that first covenant. And then he's also directing the order of the ministry that took place in that first covenant. And that phrase, the ordinances of divine service, speaks of the order of the ministry that took place in the tabernacle. Amen. So when he says that this was a worldly tabernacle, that means it was inferior to the perfect tabernacle. Are you following me? It was good, but what the whole point Paul's making to these Hebrews, don't go back to that which is inferior when you can have what is superior. Amen. One fellow said it this way. I'll apply it right here. He said, I don't believe you got to be a Baptist to go to heaven, but I'd want to go first class. Amen. All right. He's showing this worldly sanctuary indicating that it's earthly, therefore inferior sanctuary. But it's where they carried out the work of the ministry in the Old Testament. This worldly or earthly sanctuary is where Aaron and his sons ministered. And it's contrasted with the true tabernacle spoken of in chapter 8, verse 2. If you want to look back there, he's talking about Jesus being that great minister, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Amen. So he's showing us there's two. There's one in heaven that God made, and there's one on earth that man made. Now, man made it under the orders of God, but it's still man made. Amen. They're talking about, you know, one of the big things today is talking about robotics. They're going to make robots. And I don't believe they'll ever make a robot dog that be better than the real dog God makes. I don't believe they'll ever make a robot best friend that be nearly as good as the best friend God makes. My point is, man can't make things better than God does. Amen. They may make a dog that you don't have to scoop up behind. But it'll have other problems. Mark her down. It'll have other problems. Amen. All right. You say sit, and it'll say, I thought you said something else. You know, it won't understand what you're saying. Right. Anyway, I got to get off of that. He talks about that heavenly tabernacle, the one that is that true tabernacle in verse number 8. And it says that is in the heavens. He says that in verse number 1 of chapter 8. That true tabernacle is made in the heavens. And he's going to go on all the way from verse 1 through 10 into verse 11 of our chapter. He's going to be talking about this greater and more perfect tabernacle that we have here in heaven that he's talking about. Not made with hands. You see that? Amen. Look at verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. So he's talking about the one that Moses made, and he's going to deal with that in these verses. And then he's going to go on to talking about the one that God made. All right. Verse number 2 says, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, that idea there, when he says the first, he's not just meaning the first tabernacle, though that is what he's dealing with, the first tabernacle. But when he's talking about the tabernacle, it had two compartments. The first is the sanctuary, and the second is the Holy of Holies. That's what he's dealing with here. The first is the holy place. The second is the most holy that he's going to be dealing with. So I titled my message tonight, The Temporary Holy Place on Earth. I don't know if I mentioned that. The Temporary Holy Place on Earth. So he says that this tabernacle, the first part of it, where the candlestick was and the table was and the showbread was, and that place is called the sanctuary. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail there. You could study through it. There's a lot been said. The book of Exodus details exactly how all that was done, tells you the dimensions, how it was made, and then it tells you about the veil that separated those two parts, and the first part being called the sanctuary, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread. Now, look at verses 3, and we'll read 3, 4, and 5, after the second veil. The tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, he makes that phrase after the second veil. It means behind the second veil. So you had a veil. You had the courtyard. If I could use this communion table as an example, because it's in a rectangular form, which is very similar to how the tabernacle was built. And there was an outer court that anybody could come to. I'm talking about Jews now, could come to that outer court. But then there was a veil, and only the Levitical priest could go into that veil. And then there was another veil about two-thirds of the way back that held the Ark of the Covenant behind that veil. So you've got a first veil and a second veil. So he's talking about behind that second veil. So he's now talking about the Holy of Holies, if we can use that phrase. He calls it the holiest of all. Behind that second veil is the holiest of all. He describes that place and all the things that were used in the ministry of that place. He mentions three things that were in the ark: the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of stone on which the law of Moses was written. He also mentions that on top of that Ark of the Covenant were two cherubims of glory. Amen. These were made of gold. Their wings overshadowed the ark, making it the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory of God sat on that mercy seat. The glow of God, the glory of God. That's where the glory of God rested. And that's why it's called the mercy seat. And by the way, we can, when I read, there are people goes into the minutia. They go into the weeds trying to figure out all this stuff that's said, and I don't have time, I don't want to even muddy the water, but about some of these things, because in the book of Kings, I believe it's 2 Kings, in the time of Solomon, there was no pot of manna and there was no rod of Aaron found in the ark. Only the law is what the Bible said. But you got to remember that an ark had been stolen by the Philistines. And we don't know what they did other than that they opened it. And God smote them for opening it. They put those mice in, those golden mice in the ark. Right. And then they come out, and then some of the other men later open that ark, and God smote them for opening it. This is my point. Don't get in the minutia about what is this a contradiction? Hebrews says that the rod of Aaron and the pot of manna was there, and later we found out back yonder hundreds of years ago that it wasn't there anymore. But he's not talking about what happened in Solomon's day. He's talking about when it was first made in Moses' day. He's describing exactly how it was made when it was perfect, if I could say it that way. Before it got defiled. Before it got mistreated. Alright? So he's talking about those things, and we're not going to go into the detail again. A lot of symbolism, a lot of things that could be dealt with there, but I don't want to go into that. As a matter of fact, Paul said, he says in verse number 5, the latter part of which we cannot now speak particularly. Well, if he's not going to go into detail about it, I don't know why we should. A lot of times people go into detail about things God didn't go into detail. And we can get a mess if we're not careful. Amen. Amen. So I don't see any need to attempt to explain what he didn't explain. But he mentions about those cherubims, and he's talking about God using these things that were in that. He moves on into the next verses to give an account of the general nature and the various parts of the ministry which the Levitical priest would perform in that day. Look at verses 6 and 7 together. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now, that phrase that starts off verse number 6, now, when these things were thus ordained, means when the tabernacle had been prepared and set up, when all of its furniture had been made and set up, then the priest went in continually. He makes that statement, they went in always, every day. The priest had work to be done every day in the temple. That's what he's making the point of. And they did that in the first section, but that second section was reserved. They never went in that. Matter of fact, they never, all of them went in that. And they didn't go in it every day. Only one of them could go in it. The great high priest. And he could only do that once every year. That was the day we know as the Day of Atonement. Amen. There were sacrifices and offerings that were made every day in the holy place of the tabernacle. But there was that high holy day known as the Day of Atonement. Amen. When Aaron, or one of his descendants later, went into the Holy of Holies and offered a national sacrifice. It was not just for one man's sin, but it was for the sin of all the nation. Amen. Now, do you understand the picture there? What God is showing them, and Paul's going to say more about it, and I'll go to more about it, but I just want you to get a hold of the picture. What he's saying there is these priests had work to be done every day, but there was work they were not qualified to do. They had to wait for one man who was qualified. One man who had the blood that could go in there on the one day God said he could. So they're waiting for the one man on the one day when he will come. Amen. Amen. And that's what God's picture is showing them in all that. All right. That the 10th day of the 7th month was designated as the Day of Atonement. By the way, though, and I'll just give a plug here. I think you understand that and know this. But every time the Bible says Sabbath does not mean that it was Saturday. The 10th day of the 7th month was a high, holy Sabbath. Didn't matter if it was Monday, didn't matter if it was Tuesday, didn't matter when it fell. It was a holy day. Sabbath just meant rest. It didn't mean seventh day. We've adopted that to mean the seventh day. Right? And so some people talk about, well, why don't y'all worship the Sabbath? We do. We just do it on the first day of the week. It's the holy day that's the Lord's day. Amen. Amen. Well, so on that 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement came. That's when the high priest offered the sacrifice and the offerings for the sins of the whole nation during that preceding year. In our text, this is spoken of in detail. He says the high priest went alone once every year, but he did not go without blood. You notice that is stated emphatically in verse 7. Not without blood. Again, there's a picture being made there. That priest did not take a ram or a lamb or a bullock or a turtle dove into the holy place and slay it there. It had to be slain outside the city. And then he brought the blood in through the holy place and into the most holy place. What God's showing them is, this is not your salvation. You're looking for one to die out there that's going to bring the blood in for you, is what he's talking about. Amen. He's showing them that picture all through every bit of this. And so he says he comes in not without blood. He had to offer blood as an offering for himself and for the errors of the people. Amen. Listen, I'm not of the crowd that wants to take the blood out of our songbooks. Amen. Or take the blood out of our statements or the blood out of our Bible. Amen. Now all this that he's talking about is going into great detail in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 16. I'm not going to have you turn there and read it. But it seems to me that the apostle is insinuating that this special day in which the high priest performed this special sacrifice is representing that all the sacrifices they made outside in that holy place were not sufficient. They was waiting on another. Amen. He's making the point that they're waiting on one man that'll come into that secret place and be accepted by God. Amen. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest. Thank God. I'm glad. Listen, Paul, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and I'll say Paul said, but Paul said it's the Holy Ghost that said this stuff. Amen. It's the Holy Ghost that set this up. The Holy Ghost signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. There's a lot said in that, and I'll hurry through that. All of this that he's talking about was symbolic and is pointing to the Messiah. Amen. Paul says that the Holy Ghost was making, he's using this exclusion, the fact that even the priest could not go in there. Nobody could go in there. He's saying this exclusion says man in his own cannot make that sacrifice that's necessary. We're waiting on one that'll make that. Declaring those Old Testament priests that offered the both gifts and sacrifices, he said that they could not make even the priests perfect. Right? The sins of the priest were still there. And so once every year they had to have an offering, not just for the people, but even for the priests. Even the high priest had to make an offering for himself, he mentions in that. And then an offering for the people, which would be all the people. So he's saying this exclusion is, this is an exclusionary place, and only one can ever go in there. Only one that is approved of God. The only way that the priest or the people could ever find forgiveness and have real communion with God was for a substitute to take their place and carry the blood in for them. Until the day that that veil was rent from top to bottom. The time that then was. Now here's the way I was thinking. They kept waiting for a day. They kept waiting for a day. They kept waiting for another. You remember what they say? Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? They kept looking, looking, looking for another. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Amen. Right on time, God sent his son. And when that veil was rent, anybody that understood the symbolism of what all that temple, what all that tabernacle represented, understood that the one that has the blood and the one that's been approved has entered into the holy place of God and has been accepted by God himself. Amen. Amen. That's what these are showing. I believe the apostle here is speaking, he talks about the conscience, by the way. Look at what he says there. In verse number 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which, by the way, the time then, he didn't say for now, because the time he's written this, Christ has already come and has offered the sacrifice. But he's saying, you're hanging back in those shadows. You don't have to stay in the shadows. You can come out in the light. Amen. The time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. He mentions the conscience there. What's he talking about? He's talking about the spiritual part of man. The spiritual part of man. He goes on from there to talk about these physical things. Look at verse 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now here's what I noticed. He says the spiritual part of man, you can eat all the food you want and feed the physical man, but that's not necessarily feeding the spiritual man. You can wash the body all you want, the washings. You can baptize the body all you want. You're not really doing anything for the spiritual man. You can have all these ordinances that conform the physical man. But that's not necessarily doing anything for the spiritual man. And what he's saying is those priests knew that. And those men knew that. And he's trying to explain to them, why would you want to go back to that which never, never satisfied God nor satisfied the people? Amen. So what he's saying is here, these things are, they're good for the physical, but they're not sufficient for the spiritual part of man. Now notice these carnal ordinances are said to have been imposed upon them. You notice that in verse 10? Imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Imposed on them. That, you know what an imposition is? When somebody imposes, it means it's either unfair or it's untimely or it's unwelcome. That's an imposition. Amen. When this imposition is that it wasn't adequate, it didn't work, it was not welcome, it was demanding, and it was burdensome. That's what he's saying to them. Amen. These sacrifices, these daily sacrifices that they had to do. You think about that. These daily sacrifices, which were, by the way, never made them any better off spiritually. But it was commanded of God. If a man sinned, he had to take a lamb out of his flock and bring it to the priest and offer that as a sacrifice. Costly to the man, time consuming to the priest, doing exactly what God said do, and yet all those works never forgave sin. All those works. That's why we're to be delivered from dead works to serve the living and true God. Amen. Amen. So they were imposed upon them. You think about that. It was a heavy burden on the Jews. And it was a heavy burden on the priests. Many of you, I don't know if you've ever thought about it. You ought to study it sometime. If you've ever been to a slaughterhouse, that's not a nice place to hang around. And that's what the temple and the tabernacle became, was just a slaughterhouse. Day by day. You know what? Millions of Jews that sinned every day and had to bring a lamb, or had to bring a bullock, or had to bring, and then they had those special days when they had to bring certain things. And it was a time consuming, it was a, in one sense, it was a disgusting means of doing things. And here's what I really believe. I believe God was trying to get them disgusted with their sin. And he was trying to show them how disgusting their sin is. But they're waiting on one that can take their sins away. The Apostle Peter, when in Acts 15, when they had that argument about whether to impose circumcision and the law on the Gentiles that had gotten saved, here's what Peter said, Acts 15:10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You know what he was saying? He said just what Paul said right here. It was burdensome. It was imposed upon us. Amen. But Paul's emphasis is not on the burden of this Old Testament ministry, but rather on its temporary status, that it was just for that time. That's why he says these carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. It was just for a space of time. The word Reformation there, I believe he's talking about when Jesus comes and sets things in order. That's what he's talking about. When Jesus came, by the way, I'm sure you know this. The Jews expected that Christ would come. Their idea of setting things in order was kicking the Romans out of Israel and sitting on the throne of David and ruling the world from the throne of David. That was setting things in order in the mind of the Jews, establishing the kingdom. But before you need the government set in order, you need your heart set in order. You need the spiritual part of man set in order. So when Jesus came the first time, he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Amen. He came to put things in order so that we could see all this symbolism was pointing to something. You was waiting for a man, and Jesus could say, here I am. Amen. Amen. That we was waiting for somebody that could be sufficient, that could take the blood and deliver it to God. So Jesus is the sacrifice and the high priest, and he's sufficient for all of it. And he's proven to us, by the way, that he goes on later, he's going to talk about the rending of the veil. He's going to share that with his body. When Christ's body was rent on Calvary, God made a way that we can, how can we get to the holy? We go through Christ, that's how we go. We go through the veil, amen. With the blood, thank God. Amen. So, all these verses, again, they tie together and they have a wonderful story. And it keeps saying to us again and again, don't get caught up in symbolism. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Christ came and fulfilled that old covenant, taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, rending the veil. Amen. Offering the perfect sacrifice once and for all. And here's what it did. It ended the Aaronic priesthood. Amen. It ended that temple worship that they were participating in. And Paul's saying, you don't have to go back to that. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. It ended the old covenant and ushered in the new. Now, we're in a day, and I haven't heard much about this recently, but I have heard about it in the past particularly. We've got believers that want to become messianic. They talk about being messianic believers. And I am a messianic believer. I believe Christ is the Messiah. But they go back to starting looking at Sabbath, and they go out of looking at the, you know, being careful, observing that Sabbath day, the Saturday, and looking at the, you know, taking the Passover and going through a lot of those rituals and things that are in the Bible. By the way, nothing wrong with those rituals, but why would you want to go back when Jesus is the fulfillment of all that? And so it's not just to the Hebrews, it's to us. Listen, don't go back. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and the study as we've tried to look into this a little bit tonight. I pray you'd use it for your glory and your honor. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.